Please open our eyes and our ears to the wonderful things in your word. Please show us more of your goodness and help us to love you more. Amen. Well, firstly, let's think about present pride. The passage tonight begins in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Now, this first verse, it's literally like a section heading. It takes us from the introduction to the book, which is chapter 1, into the main part of the book of Isaiah and the main part of his prophecy. We get something similar to this at the beginning of chapter 6, and then again the beginning of chapter 13, and further on through, as he brings us into new sections, dealing with new issues and speaking to new people. But right now, this is what Isaiah has seen in his vision about Judah and Jerusalem. And on the surface, for Judah and Jerusalem, it looks like they're really successful. But Isaiah says things are not actually going too well under the surface. Because Judah and Jerusalem have their trust and their confidence and find their security in their own abilities, in their own achievements and their own possessions. Have a look there, partway through verse 6, down to verse 8. He's describing them and he says, "They are full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination like the Philistines and embrace pagan customs. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasure. Their land is full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is full of idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers have made." I think the repeated image here of the phrase of "full of," the land that is full of, or that there's no end to, gives a sense that these people are driven to chase these things, to stockpile these things, wealth and possessions. There's no end to their treasure, it says. There's no end to their military hardware, he says. They've chased these things above all else. Now, is there anything wrong with God's people having wealth? No. Is there anything wrong with them storing weapons just in case? I mean, you know, there's violent nations around them. Is there anything wrong with them storing some weapons? No. Although God did say in Deuteronomy 17, "Don't amass horses for yourselves, otherwise you'll start trusting in your horses and not me." But the real issue here is that in amassing all of these things, in chasing after all of these things, they're attempting to secure a future for themselves apart from God. They're attempting to make significance for themselves apart from God. They're attempting to gain security for themselves apart from God. God's people here have filled their lives with wealth and comfort in attempts to make themselves secure, to make purpose, without reference to Him. So really, they're worshipping the work of their own hands. They're worshipping their own achievements. I think it's really easy for us to fall into the same trap as the people of Judah. Because I know in my own heart, I'm tempted to think that my work, my achievements, my ministry will make me significant. I think about, what if I get invited to go and speak on different camps? Then I would be someone, you know? I will be significant then. I'm tempted to think that was what may will make me important. Or I'm tempted to think that my children's education will secure their future. Or I'm tempted to feel that God's promises for the future are less certain and less tangible than what I can secure for myself. Do you feel this? What do you think will make your life secure? What is it? If you had one thing, what to make your life secure, what would it be? Or what are you gathering and amassing to make your life meaningful? Money? praise? Progress in your career? What do you think is going to give your life significance? What achievement do you think will give your life significance? For the parents in the room, what are you teaching your children to value? Teaching them to find their significance in and to secure their future in? I wonder, do you find your significance in being a teacher or a doctor or a uni student or whatever it is more than being a child of God? Are you teaching your children or yourselves, even implicitly, that your future will be secured or their future will be secured by hard work at school or hard work at uni more than them living in relationship with the Lord? You see, doing these things, that's worshipping the works of your hands. Are you living for a future of your own making? Because I think we're tempted to live as though this life is all there is, aren't we? We're tempted to live like Judah and live as though God's promised future is uncertain, and so we have to make a certain future for ourselves by our achievements. But the irony is that by chasing those things, it actually puts our lives in more danger. See how God responds to this in verse 6, the beginning of verse 6? Isaiah says, "You, Lord, have abandoned your people, the descendants of Jacob." God's turned his back on them, as they have turned their backs on him. It's not that he doesn't love them anymore. He loves them deeply, but he can't bear to watch his people as in their pride they throw away the secure future they have with him and chase after vapors, smoke and mirrors, things that they think will make them secure but won't. Isaiah says in verse 9 that if they continue on this path of pride, well, they're going to be humbled, and they will not be forgiven. What a terrible position for God's people to be in, with God's back turned against them, humbled and unforgiven. Well, thankfully, God doesn't let them just walk down that path blindly. He doesn't leave them unaware, caught in the poisonous tentacles of pride. This is their own blue-ringed octopus. They are in danger and they don't even realize it. But in the next section, we see that God grabs them by the shoulders and shakes them. And he turns their thinking upside down and he helps them to see the kind of danger that they're in. This is our second section, the day of seeing clearly. I've been spending a little bit of time lately at the optometrist. And I'm amazed at the kind of equipment and processes and tests that they can use to check someone's vision, to check the different problems with someone's vision, what might be causing issues, and the different techniques and technologies that can be used to improve how people can see. It's awesome. It's fantastic. But all of those things, as wonderful as they are nothing compared to what God will do to make us see the hidden realities of life really clearly. Now, in verses 10 to 12, speak of a day that God's planned where he's going to reveal his glory and majesty to the universe. It's a day where we'll see the things that have been hidden and finally see things how they really, really are. See there verses 10 and 11. Isaiah writes, "Go into the rocks, hide in the ground from the fearful presence of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day." You see, there's a day coming, Isaiah says, when God is going to show himself in all of his glory. All of the universe, every human will see God as he truly is, with his glory outshining the sun. Isaiah is speaking here about the day of judgment, the final day, the day that Christ returns to earth, when Christ's glory will outshine the sun. And we're going to see on that day with crystal clarity how great he is and how pathetic and puny our attempts at significance and greatness and security are. It's not just going to be us, but it's all of humanity. All human achievements and merits and hopes will be shown to be empty. Have a look there at verses 12 to 18, where Isaiah describes this day. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. For all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, or for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel, the arrogance of man will be brought low, and human pride humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. You see, there's a day coming when everything will be seen for what it is, and everything will be humbled and brought down. Everything will look small compared to the majesty of God. Mount Everest, tallest mountain on earth, Mount Everest will look small. It'll look puny compared to the majesty of God. The Burj Khalifa in Dubai, the tallest building we've ever built as a human race, will be shown to be insignificant and puny, humbled before the majesty of God. The giant oil tankers and cruise ships that cross the globe will look small and insignificant. Every human endeavor is going to look small and insignificant compared to the glory of Christ. Now, is there anything wrong with mountains or towers or ships? No. But when we see the glory of Jesus, these things will be humbled and shown to be very small and very insignificant. Is there anything wrong with PhDs or careers in medicine or law or engineering? Is there anything wrong with houses in Oatley or getting into good courses at university? Is there anything wrong with getting an ATAR of over 90? Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with seeing our children or grandchildren attain what we might commonly call success? There's nothing wrong with that. Of course not. And yet, too often these things loom larger for us than Jesus does, don't they? Too often they drive us more than living for the glory of God. Too often we set our hopes in them, that they will bring us security, that they will bring us joy, that they will secure our life and the life of our children more than knowing and trusting and following Jesus. Too often they become the idols of our hands, don't they? And we worship them. But on the day of Jesus' return, they are going to be brought down and smashed. If you're a parent or a grandparent here, I wonder what your deepest desire is for your kids. Is it for their worldly success or that they know and glorify God? And I wonder which one you're actively pointing them towards by what you say and by what you prioritize. Because on the last day when God's glory shines out across the universe, do we want them saying, "Look, God, I got above 90 in my ATAR. Oh, look, God, I got into engineering. Oh, look, God, I got a promotion. Or, look, God, I worked really hard, had a great house, and I went on lots of holidays. How amazing. Or, look, God, I got married and gave my parents lots of grandchildren. What do we most desire for them? Clearly there's nothing wrong with any of these things. I know I'm picking on houses in Oatley, but there's nothing wrong with these things. But our danger is not in valuing them too little. Our danger is in valuing them above the glory of God. Our danger is making them our idols and making them the idols of our children. And these things, as good as they might be, they become our blue-ringed octopi. That's the plural, if you wanted to know. They become our blue-ringed octopi. They look pretty. They look harmless. But they put us in deathly danger. Because there's a day on the calendar that God has set. There is an actual day on the calendar that God has set when he will destroy everything that we take pride in. Everything that we are hoping our future is based on that's not him. And if we're hoping in any of these things, we're going to be swept away on that day. Because on that day, our uni degree will not be exalted. The location of our house will not be exalted. Our number of grandchildren will not be exalted. The Lord alone will be exalted on that day. And we will only be secure if we're finding refuge in him. You see how Isaiah is warning God's people, and he's warning us here. He's shaking us. He's showing us what's coming. He's showing us the reality of the mind-blowing majesty and greatness of God. And he gives us actually the application of what we should do here. See verse 22? He says, "Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Stop trusting in humans and human things because they cannot save," he's saying. Humans are fragile. Our achievements are fragile. Whatever your success in your career might be, it can do nothing in the face of cancer, can it? It can do nothing in the face of your death. It can do nothing in the face of relationship breakdown. It can do nothing. Human success can achieve nothing for our security. So how can we be secure? What can we trust in that is going to give us safety on the last day? Well, Isaiah answers that for us. He says that we can stand on the mountain of God. This is our final point, the glorious mountain of God. We're introduced to this mountain back in verse 2. See what he says? He says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it," he says. The word here that's translated as the last days, it can really mean the end days, the end of days. Here Isaiah is talking again about the final day, the day of the revelation of the majesty of God. On that day, his mountain will be seen to be the greatest and most secure place in the world. Now, at the time that Isaiah was writing this, the temple, the place that God dwelt with his people on earth, the temple was located on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Calling it a mount, Mount Zion, is actually kind of lifting it up a bit too much. It's more like Hill Zion. The temple, the mountain was insignificant. In a world that's full of mountains, this one had nothing going for it except it was the mountain where God lived. It was the mountain of his temple where God lived there. And Isaiah is saying that on the last day, when God's majesty is finally revealed, the place of God's temple will finally be seen as the most significant location in the world. But Isaiah, he's not talking about an actual physical mountain here anymore. He's not talking about a physical building in Jerusalem. The picture Isaiah is painting is of the nations streaming up into the presence of God, like anti-gravity rivers flowing upwards into God's presence, into the presence of his majesty and glory and grace. And God's dwelling place, this mountain, his presence will be exalted above everything else. Everything else in the universe, the most secure place. Because any future that we might try to establish for ourselves is going to crumble. But this is the future that God set in stone, isn't it? In the New Testament, Jesus talks about himself as the true temple of God. Because he is the place where God dwells with people, isn't he? As people find Jesus, they arrive into the safe and welcoming arms and welcoming presence of God. Jesus is the temple. And it's in relationship with him that we have security, isn't it? It's as we are orientated to him and as we face him and are welcomed into him that our lives become secure. They go from very fragile to very secure. And as we follow the Lord Jesus and have our lives orientated towards him, that all of the other things fall into place. Career, money, goals, all of those things fall into place behind Jesus, not in front. The picture here is of the nations finding safety and security in the presence of God and his temple. Paul in the New Testament expands this image of temple, and yes, it's the place where Jesus is. That's God's temple. That's where God meets with his people. But Paul expands the image in 1 Corinthians 3 to show that the church is actually the new temple of God. Not the building, but the gathered people. Because as we, the church, gather together, who's here with us? Jesus is here. He's here with us by his Spirit. Here we gather together in the presence of God, week after week after week. And Isaiah is showing that safety and security come from being in the presence of God. Our future is secure if we're in the presence of God. Our future is safe if we are united to him through the Lord Jesus. You know, on the surface, church looks really insignificant, doesn't it? I mean, we're not that glorious. But on the final day, this will be shown to be the place of true glory and true hope and true refuge and true safety. And in fact, the nations are already streaming up, aren't they? Streaming into the church. Because people all over the world are finding their true security in relationship with Jesus as they become members of his body. Other brothers and sisters, believers around the world who don't have a single thing to their name, who have no security in their food supply, no security in their water supply, they're living in war-torn zones. They have security in Jesus. Because being with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, with a future in Jesus, that is the most secure and safe and meaningful place we could ever be, isn't it? And as we pursue Jesus and his kingdom, all of the other things that we used to be captivated by fall into their proper and right place. And as we pursue Jesus, we're freed from the really terrible burden of having to succeed so that we make ourselves secure. That's a burden, isn't it? You have to succeed. You have to do well. You have to accomplish all these things. You have to be these things and do these things so that your future is secure. And Jesus says, no, I've done all that's necessary. You find your hope and your safety and your security in me. And the future that God has for us in the Lord Jesus is a future of peace. We see that in verses 2 to 4. In verse 4, he says that these, as the nations come together, they're going to live in harmony and peace. As an image of that, he says that they're going to take all of their weapons that they used to have to fighting each other, and they're going to melt them down and turn them into farming equipment. They're going to take their tanks and melt them down and turn them into tractors. Because the future that God will bring is a future of peace and safety and security. Isaiah is showing us this picture. The picture of the majesty and glory of God, and the picture of his glorious future on his mountain with him, to open our eyes, to shake us, so that we can take our idols and dethrone them. Even the good things that we hold on to, so that we can dethrone them and put them in their proper place. And see what he says there in verse 5. He finishes this little section with the application for us. He says, "Come, descendants of Jacob, let's walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah says, come. Come and walk with Jesus. Come and walk in the light of this future. Have your day-by-day experience shaped by this future, knowing that your future is secure and safe and you don't have to achieve it for yourself. Come and walk in the light of the Lord, throwing away your idols, not trusting in humans or human endeavors, but trusting in the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord God, please help us to see the good things that have become idols in our hearts. Help us to see when we have been worshiping and finding our security in the work of our own hands rather than you. Help us to stop trusting in human endeavors, to stop trusting in our own endeavors, to put to death our pride and to walk in the light of what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Please transform us and renew our minds so that we walk with Christ. Amen.
Friends, we're going to put a couple of reflection questions up on the screen for you that come straight from what we've just been thinking about. Please spend just a minute or so thinking about these things, perhaps praying about them, and continue with those thoughts during the week, and in a minute or so we'll sing together.